Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 16. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Thank you.
I want to begin this morning by expressing thanks to the church for participating at the end of the year in this eradicating Bible poverty effort. First Baptist, along with a community of other churches, invested $200,000 in the translation of a cluster of Indian languages impacting 16.7 million people. That investment represents 20% of the equivalent of a full translation. We look forward to giving reports to the church and sharing what God is doing in this really extraordinary initiative. In metropolitan New York, there are churches working together to translate 10 languages that include India, China, Turkey, Togo, Indonesia, Tanzania, and several other languages. It's part of a larger strategy to see 50 translations of the Bible into languages that do not yet have the Bible by the year 2022. Thank you so much for being a part of this effort. This morning, I want to speak on the theme, what I call all in. That's a phrase that you often hear in a military context or sometimes in an athletic context. It means that we're going to give everything we've got to achieve a purpose. And standing behind me is the communion table. And as you listen to these reflections, it's a reminder that Jesus was all in for each of us. That if we were the only person that ever lived, that Jesus would have left heaven to come to earth to die on the cross in our place because he was all in for each of us. I'd like us to pray together at the beginning of this message. I'm going to lead in prayer and then have you pray it in unison back together. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, we come to you this morning mindful that you were all in when it came to our redemption. We pray that you will give us a sense of surrender to you to understand the purpose that you have for each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. It was 9 days ago that Mari and I had the privilege of attending a luncheon at the Dallas Country Club. We were honoring a man by the name of John Maisel. John Maisel founded an organization in 1993 called East West Ministries. East West has been a church planting organization that has gone to the hardest places. behind the Iron Curtain, to places like India, to places like Cuba. And over a 25-year period, East-West shared the gospel with 190 million people and planted 190,000 churches. I've been traveling to Dallas almost every month for the last 9 years, and almost every month I would spend some time with John. He's really an extraordinary person. John grew up in Texas. He played high school football. He went to Oklahoma State University, played football there. He was drafted by the Houston Oilers. He went into the Marines as a lieutenant. He was there 13 months. He was shot, was in recovery for over a year, became a businessman, eventually founded East West, and then he led this really historic movement. 2 years ago, John told me that he wanted to write one more book, and then he told me that he had terminal illness, fibrosis of the lungs. I realized in talking with John that he would not live long enough to write his book. So I decided to interview this book out of John called All In. At the luncheon, we gave a copy of this book to 100 of John's friends to celebrate the life and legacy and message of John. The reason that we have chosen these few verses from Philippians chapter 3 is it speaks to Paul's passion around what it means to be all in. And as we look at this passage this morning, it's important to understand the context in which we live, the context as an American church and the context of our American culture. I want to encourage you to read a long article that is the best analysis of the trends of the American church that I've seen in 40 years. It is an article entitled The Great Opportunity, www.thegreatopportunity.org. And in this article, Josh Crossman, who is a former consultant for McKinsey, has done extraordinary research, and he has come to two stunning conclusions. One of his conclusions is that unless something changes with the American church, unless there is some kind of spiritual awakening, that we will continue to lose 1 million young people from the church every year until the year 2050. According to Crossman's analysis, that would represent 42 million young people. The critical age in Crossman's analysis is the age 25 to 35. That is the period of time when people switch from attending church to dropping out of church. The second analysis of Crossman's paper is that unless something changes, unless there is a spiritual awakening, the number of churches in America that will close by the year 2050 is 176,000. That represents approximately half of all the churches in America. That is a reason that we need to evaluate the seriousness of our faith and the relevance of our church in our context. And if you've been following the news so far in 2019, we should be stricken by the trajectory of our culture. In January, the New York State legislature put into law the most aggressive abortion legislation in American history. It is on the brink of infanticide. It speaks to the trajectory of our culture. There is an urgent sense of need to respond to the challenges of our culture. When Josh Crossman spoke at one of our gatherings in October, he said that when you look at the trajectory of where we are going as a church and a society, he says, we are 2 minutes until midnight. We are living in a moment that is critically urgent. As you look at this passage in Philippians, a few very simple verses, Philippians 12 through 14, Paul is asking us three questions this morning. The first question, very simply, is this. Why has Christ taken hold of you? Why has he taken hold of you? The second question is, have you taken hold of that for which he has taken hold of you? Do we understand our purpose? Have we committed ourselves to it? And then the third question, very simply, is this. How do we continue in that purpose? How do we persevere in the things that God has called us to do? It's important to understand the background of the book of Philippians. We believe that the Apostle Paul was born in around the year AD 10, and that the Philippian church was planted around the year AD 52. Many have said that Philippi was Paul's favorite congregation. The story is told in Acts chapter 16 when Philippi becomes the first church in Europe. If you come from, if you have any European ancestry, then you can trace your spiritual roots back to Acts chapter 16 and the church at Philippi. And when you read the book of Philippians, it's a very short letter, it's four chapters. Paul really addresses this theme of joy. If we are going to be all in, it will be because we find great joy in our faith and great joy in our willingness to do whatever God calls us to do. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul finds great joy in the fact that the gospel is advancing. He says in Philippians chapter 1 that even the Praetorian Guard hears the gospel. We believe that Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter to the Philippians on his way to Rome, where he would eventually be executed. But he finds joy in the fact that the gospel is being communicated. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul finds joy in the humility of Jesus. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 what we know as the first hymn of the early church. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, Paul writes that though Jesus was God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he took the form of a slave, and he was obedient unto death, and even death on a cross. And because of his death on a cross, his name is exalted, that every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth will respond to the name of Jesus. That's what Paul writes about in Philippians 2. In Philippians 3, the passage we just read, Paul finds great joy in the fact that we have been captured by Christ, that we have a purpose. And then Philippians 4, he writes particularly to two women, Euodia and Syntyche, because he wants them to find joy in the ability to resolve a conflict. So we want to look at these three questions this morning. The first question is, what has Christ taken hold of you for? When you look at the life of Paul, we're familiar with the story of Acts chapter 9, where he was on the road to Damascus and he was confronted by the person of Jesus. And in that encounter, the great biographer N.T. Wright says that on the road to Damascus in Acts 9, that Paul had an experience with Jesus that was an explosion of truth in the mind and the heart, and that he would be forever changed. Prior to the Damascus road, Paul believed that heaven met earth in the Torah or the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, and in the temple where they worshiped. But when Paul encountered Jesus in Acts chapter 9, he realized that the Torah and the temple found themselves in the person of Jesus. He would be forever changed. When I interviewed John about his story, John Maisel, he told me that as a high school student, he had an impression to begin reading the Bible just on his own. He was attending a Methodist church. And then as a senior in high school, he attended a revival meeting that really challenged him in his faith. And then as a college freshman, he was influenced by the Navigators and came to faith. He helped start Fellowship of Christian Athletes as a freshman at the university. And then he went into the Marines and was sent to Vietnam. And John talks about what it was like to be in Vietnam as a 23-year-old, to have a battalion of soldiers that would go out on reconnaissance mission. And he said that I had a number of young men in their 20s who died in my arms. And as these young men died in their arms, my arms, he said, every single one of them asked God to save them, to save their life. And one night, John tells the story that he was on the deck of their ship and he was talking with another soldier named Carl, and they were looking at the stars in the sky on a brilliant night in Vietnam. And John said to Carl, he said, Carl, you see those stars? They're billions in numbers, and yet God calls them out by name each night. He said, there's a personal God behind the stars. And Carl said, I would love to learn more about this personal God. And John said, it's late. We've got a mission tomorrow. Let's come back to the ship tomorrow night and have that conversation. The next day, Carl took a bullet in the throat and they never had that conversation. That shaped John for the last 50 years of his life, the immediacy of eternity. John would always say, there are only 2 days, this day and that day, the day that we stand before God, and we need to ask ourselves the question, are we prepared to meet our Maker? And as we think about this first question, why have we been taken hold of by Jesus? The question is, are we more like John or are we more like Carl? Are we all in or are we hesitant? Are we unsure? The second question is, have we taken hold of that for which we have been taken hold of? The one application from this morning that I want to invite all of us to consider doing, over the next week, I would like us to very simply finish this sentence. I exist too. How would you finish that sentence? I think that if you were to ask the Apostle Paul why he existed, he would say, I exist to share the mystery of God in the gospel to the Gentiles. That's why he exists. This is something that John wrote in 1991. This was his mission statement. His mission statement is 7 words. I exist to point people to Jesus. And then he says a paragraph. If they are outside of Jesus Christ, I point them to the cross of Christ and the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. His resurrection conquered death for all who receive him as their personal Lord and Savior. If they have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I point them to the grace of God and Jesus' indwelling presence. Whomever I meet, wherever I meet them, and however I meet them, I exist to point people to the love of Christ and the power and presence of his indwelling life. John wrote this in 1991. It was in 1991 that John had the opportunity to speak at Moscow State University, which is the Harvard of Russia. It was in that same auditorium that President Reagan spoke to the people of Russia about the longing for freedom. And in this auditorium in 1991, John Maisel gave a three-hour lecture around the question, is Jesus God? And at the end of his lecture, there were 700 people in the audience. 100 people stood up in response, including Valentina, one of the professors at Moscow State University. Valentina helped plant that church that John was leading in Moscow as a result of that talk. I thought about this question for myself. Why do I exist? I believe that I exist to help unite churches in cities to advance the gospel. 3 years ago, we had a gathering of leaders, 3,000 leaders from 400 cities in 95 countries here at the Javits Center. Coming out of that meeting, we have seen interest in hundreds of cities all over the world. A week from tomorrow, Mari and I go to Dubai to help plant the first expression of Movement Day in the Middle East, which is the conference that we lead. We're seeing this hunger emerge in cities all over the world. So the question is, why do you exist? What would be your answer to that question? My challenge is to answer that question and then share the answer with that question to one more person. And if you want some help in thinking through how to pursue that question or answer, I'd really encourage you to talk with the pastoral team. We want to help you think through the purpose of your life. Because the reality is, as we write that sentence, we have to answer the question, is what I'm doing worthy of the one life that God has given me? Have we taken hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of us? And then the third question very simply is this. Once we have answered those first two questions, how do we carry on? How do we continue in the purpose that God has given us? One of the fascinating truths of this passage in Philippians 3 is that Paul was writing this toward the end of his life. He only had a couple of years left. As we worked on this book for John, John will probably be gone in a year, maybe two at most. What is it that will help us stay strong to the very end of our lives in the purpose that God has given us? The answer to that question, I believe, is simply one word. The word is intimacy. I really believe that the breadth of our influence spiritual influence is in proportion to the depth of our intimacy with God. As I got to know John better over the years, one of the things I found out about John is that John, even though he's 78, he's been 79 now, he's been doing all this work for so many years, is that the love that God put in him for the Bible as a high school student has continued to grow and deepen. John now spends an hour to 2 hours a day in the Bible every day. He has the opportunity to lead Bible studies with CEOs across Dallas and is multiplying the impact of his life into those lives. For me, 6 years ago, I was challenged to read the Bible every 90 days. And what that does for me is I get to see every 90 days the sweep of history from creation to consummation, from the fall to the cross to redemption and resurrection. We need to have a strategy to be intimate with God, whatever that is, and it will look different from person to person. But if we are going to have the kind of impact that we want to have long term, it will be in proportion to the depth of our intimacy with God as we get older. Mari and I turned 60 right before the end of the year this last year, and I realized at this age of life, I have outlived the Apostle Paul when he died, probably somewhere in his early to mid-50s. We need to be mindful as we get older that time is getting shorter and shorter, whether we're 23 or 83. We only have so much time, and we want to make the biggest impact that we can make. I'd like to share a little bit of an interview that I did with John. We did this in Washington, D.C. back in November, and this was a story about his experience in Vietnam with another soldier by the name of Jim Huspeth. And the interview speaks to how God is providential in our lives. And again, whether we're 23 or 83, God is at work in very mysterious and powerful ways. And I'd like us to listen to John's story, and then I'll come up at the close of this little interview and pray for us that we would commit ourselves to be all in. And as we take communion this morning, to remind ourselves that Jesus was all in for us. If we can start the video and turn the lights down, that'd be great. I'd like to share the story of Jim Huspeth and what happened there and a little bit of the providence of God, and it ties into what we've been doing this week in the 23rd Psalm.
Well, I was on another aircraft carrier, and we were getting ready to take us in the next day on an operation. And I had a platoon, and at night, those of you that have been in the Navy, you have a blackout. You can't even see your hand in front of you, so to speak. And there was a young Marine out there on guard duty, and I went up and started talking to him about God's love for him, about Jesus Christ, how he could have a relationship, and very engaging. I says, you know, it's getting kind of late. We've got an operation tomorrow. I need to turn in. He said, thank you, sir. And it was just kind of general conversation about spiritual issues that many of you have been engaged in. So the next day, I've got the point, my platoon does, and we come up on this hill, and this hill has been booby-trapped. The main body is behind us, and so I call back and say, hey, the hill's booby-trapped. We need to clean the hill of booby-traps. Those of you that have been there know what I'm talking about. And give me about an hour. And so the way you do that, you form a skimmer slant, and you're going, and you're being very careful where you step. For some dumb reason, I got out in front of the skirmish line, and here I am. I'm walking. I step right across an 81 millimeter mortar booby trap. Keep going. Guy behind did a few steps. Steps through it. Blows him up in the air. Ambush comes in. This Marine, he's crying, somebody help me, don't let me die, help me. Blew both his legs off. And so I crawl over him, and we're trying to knock out the incoming fire, and I start praying. At the time, I didn't remember whether it was the 23rd Psalm or the Lord's Prayer or what it was, but I started praying. And he cries out, Lieutenant, I'm the one that you talked to about Jesus last night. And, we go and we knock the fire out. I get a chopper in there and put him on a chopper. never knew what happened to him. Did he live? Did he die? Never heard any reports or anything whatsoever. And then fast forward about 12 years, I'm at our health club working out, and the guy's giving me a massage, and he says, golly, it's, where'd you get that scar on your leg? I said, I got shot in Vietnam. He said, oh, really? I said, yeah. And, he said, I've got a good friend that really got messed up in Vietnam. I said, oh, really? I said, well, when was he there? You know, 60s, mid-60s, early somewhere. And I said, oh, really? I said, well, what branch of the service was he in? He said, he was in the Marine Corps. I said, oh, really? I said, what happened? He said, he had both his legs blown off. I said, oh, really? I said, what was his name? He said, Jim Husband. And I raised up off of that gurney, and I said, let me tell you the story of Jim Husband. And as you, you're sitting there, this is a God deal. I said, I got to get this guy's name. You got, how do I make contact with him? Where is he? And he says, well, you know, I haven't seen him in, you know, 3 or 4 years. I said, give me what you got, et cetera, et cetera. And so I call him, and it's the right Jim Husband. And I said, the way I remember the story, when I called over you, I was praying the Lord's Prayer. He said, no, sir. It was the 23rd Psalm. And so, you know, he was sitting there, boy, this is God deal. type of encounter. And long story to the point, he said, I got to come down and see you. Well, I was leaving the next day or the 2 days later to go to Russia. And I said, boy, I'm getting ready to get on a plane to go to Russia. I got to come see you. I got to come see you. And so there was a little book, a lecture that we had given at in Moscow State University. And I says, hey, we have this book called Is Jesus God? And I'm going to overnight it to you. And I said, I'll try to see if I can rearrange my flight, and you come on down there. Long story to the point, Jim comes back. We rendezvous. You can imagine what it was like together. And then when we got to the spiritual issues, I said, went through, clarified the gospel with him, and I said, you think you'd like to receive Christ now? And he said, I just did when I finished reading the book. And that's to, I think, the purpose of the story. Brothers and sisters, just sow the seed. My word will not return to me void. Communicate the love of Christ, as our brother just said, but also the truth of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God.
Let's pray. Jesus, as we hear the story, we're reminded that you're so active in our lives and in the world around us. And as we contemplate what this question means, what does it mean to be all in, that we would be mindful that you have providentially placed us in community and families, in this church, because you want to use us to make an extraordinary difference with the one life that we've been given. Thank you, Jesus, for being all in for each of us. Amen.